leave him? Why are you trying to run on him? And I said, well, Lord, this is where I'll be anyway. So I grew up in a very abusive home, and my mother was very abusive. She was a drunkard. She was an alcoholic. She was a drug addict. She sold drugs. She had mean boyfriends. They would make us kneel on raw rice in the corner for hours at a time. Go kneel on some raw rice for a little bit and tell me how it feels. And we'd be on our knees and raw rice for hours sitting there in the corner. They'd get inner tube tires out of a bike, and they would beat us with them. Then we'd be forced to sit on their knee and tell them how much we love them. And we didn't love them. There was no love in that. It was very abusive. It was a very strange childhood. And so to compound all that, I grew up, a man started molesting me at a young age. And he would threaten to kill my family if I told him, I'll kill your mother and your brother. And to help keep my mouth shut, he would pay me. And I mean, he would pay me so much money that I was able to take a train, because I grew up most of my life in DeLand, Florida, Volusia County. And he paid me so much money over a summer to keep my mouth closed, plus with the threats, that I was able to pay for three of us to take an Amtrak from Florida to Buffalo and see family and back. Okay? And that's what he did. And that grew some resentment and some bitterness in me. At the same time, I have a woman doing the same thing to me. She's molested me as a child. I'm a child, and I have a man doing this to me, and I have a woman doing this to me. And it just tore something out of me, man, that was not meant to be torn out of. It was stolen from me. Okay? My innocence was taken from me as a child. And so I went out there, and I was full of hate and bitterness. And I lived it. And I absolutely went out there and I lived. I got hate tattooed on my knuckles. I got it changed. I don't believe in getting tattoos now, but after I got saved, I hated having that word hate on my knuckles. It says H-O-P-E now, hope.
Amen.
Because that's who I have. I have the hope of Jesus Christ in me. I don't have that hate inside of me anymore.
Amen.
So anyway, my mother was an addict. She was very abusive. Her boyfriends, we're going to move to Buffalo, New York. Okay, and I get up there, and my troubles just got worse and worse. Now I'm on the streets in Buffalo, New York. I mean, they're tough streets. They're not easy streets. They're tough. And so now I'm out there, and I got to live a life and have all this hate inside of me. And I have no clue what to do with it. I end up telling my mother, hey, Mom, before we moved, I was being molested by a man for years, and I was being molested by a woman for a couple months before we left. Guess who got the blame for it? Me. Okay, I got the blame for it. It was my fault. Why didn't you come and tell me? Why didn't you this and why didn't you that? And nothing was ever done about it. Nothing was ever done about it. And so that just stirred up these emotions. I mean, I remember the very first fight that I got into in Buffalo. This kid that came out and punched me in my stomach, and he took my bike. And I went home crying. I had no clue what this is all about. And so I went home crying. My aunt said, you know, it's time to grow up. It's time to be a man. You're going to get back out there. I'm going to go get this kid, and you're going to fight him. And Pastor, let me tell you something. Everything that was inside of me unleashed on that kid. I almost killed him. They knew it was a mistake. And from that point on, I knew hurting people gave me relief. Guess what I did? I hurt people. I liked to go out and I hurt people. That's what I was about, hurting people. And then I was a stick-up kid. You went out and worked and I came and took your money. Okay? That's what I wanted. So I tried to get out of it, you know, a few times. I went to the Marine. I tried to get in the Marine Corps. They wouldn't take me because of the tattoos I had on my hands at that time. I passed the ASVAB and everything, and I really wanted to be a Marine. My uncle was in the Marines, and I loved him. He was in Vietnam. He's dead now, but I wanted to be a Marine. And I thought, man, that could really straighten me out. Well, they wouldn't let me in the Marines. And so I went out there, and I joined a gang. I'm from, a violent gang, a horrible, brutal gang. I usually don't give out the name and all that, and I'm not in hiding. Okay, I'm not in hiding. I have a website out there. My name's out there. I preach all over the place. I'm not in hiding, but there's no need for me to give the name. There's no need for me to drag them in. And I do pray for them, okay? I do pray for those people because Amen. They need Jesus Christ as well. And so I'm in prison. I did prison in three different states. I did prison in Florida, did prison time in Vermont, did prison time in New York. Been in more mental hospitals and drug rehabs than you can count. I can just about quote the big book to you. That's an AANA book that they give you and they want you to learn. I could about quote that thing to you right now. And so it wasn't that I wasn't somebody who was new to this. This was my life. This is what I lived. And so now I catch a bid in Florida. I was doing a bid in Florida. New York came and flew me. They flew the feds. They wanted to extradite me for an armed robbery that I got involved in. I got 5 years for it in New York. And at this time, I didn't grow up with Jesus Christ in my life. My mother never took us to a church, not even a Catholic church. I didn't even know where the Bible was. I had no clue about any of this stuff. And the very first time I ever even got an inkling of it was a black guy down in Florida in the jail started preaching. And I wanted to hear that. And he had a King James Bible. And I sat down. This was interesting to me, and I wanted to hear this thing. So I sat down, and within an hour, I was bawling. Something touched me. It stirred inside of me. I didn't get saved. Okay? I didn't get saved. And so I held on to religion for a little while. And every time I left jail or prison, I would just let go of that. I'd wave at Jesus Christ standing in the door, and I'd be going out there doing what I was always doing. Anyway, so Old Time Baptist Church. When I was out there, I got 5 years for my last armed robbery. And during my 5 years, this guy just offered, hey, will you come to this Bible study? Yeah, all right. He says, these guys are pretty good guys. They're from a Baptist church out here in the neighborhood. I was like, all right, good, I'll go. And, these guys just came in, they preached to us, and they loved us, and they prayed for it, and they were consistent. And things just started stirring in my heart. Now, at this point, I have moved up through the ranks in the game, okay? I started out as what they call security. So I would be your security. He's the leader. My whole job was to protect this man at any cost, okay? I was like the secret service for our leader. That was my job. If a brother messed up, I would have to go out there and give them their punishments and stuff. That's what I did. And so they loved me. And I moved up through the ranks pretty quickly. I was a crazy guy. And they love that crazy stuff about people. And so I now become a first. A first on my floor means I have control of just about everything. I'm underneath the vice president and then the president. I'm the third, okay? But I'm the first on my floor, which means all numbers of people, all gang members, all that stuff comes to me. The taxes come to me. I take care of all that stuff. I know who's where. And when there's a hit that's got to be made or whatever, we put that out. And so I'm in all this. And I mean, I'm pretty high up in the ranks. And as I'm sitting there and they're preaching this Bible to me, it's killing me. It's absolutely tearing my insides out that I'm sitting here as a gang member and hearing what this Bible is telling me. I'm unsaved. I'm not a saved person at this time. I'm not even pretending to be. And so the more they preached, the more it brought me under conviction. I just remember today, I said, that's it. My mind's made up. I said, God, because I didn't know by any other name, God, if you want me out of this thing, then I'm going to approach him and I'm going to tell him. That's not an easy thing. I knew what I was going to have to face coming out of that game. They were going to stab me. They were going to cut me. That's what they were going to do. They're going to poke holes in me. They'll just let you walk out of it. And so I was prepared for that. I put a little King James Bible I had in my pocket. I put that thing in there. I said, I'm going to go with this. This is all I have. I'm ignorant to the Bible. I have no clue about anything. But I know I'm about to step out in something that I have no clue. And I remember getting in that yard. I said, I don't want this no more. And just looked at me like, what? I don't want this. This is not my life. I need to get out of this. They said, come back in a month because we're at a monthly meeting. Come back in a month and we'll talk it over. Well, month comes. I go, step back out there. Here they have me surrounded in a circle. I'm ready for it, Pastor. Whatever they're going to do for me, I'm going to go for it. I'm just going to stand there. I'm going to take what I'm going to get. And he goes, do you know the ways out? I said, I know the way out. And so I repeat it to him. And he goes, there is a third way. They don't go around announcing it. He says, religion. I said, how about that? I said, I'll take that. I'll take that religion way out. I said, yeah, okay, I'll take that. He says, what we're going to do, we're going to set somebody on. They're going to watch you for 2 years. They're going to stay on your tail. If you're trying to infiltrate us or, you know, trying to be a backstabber or trying to go out there on your own, he just says, we're just going to come get you. And they meant it. I mean, believe me, I've seen it. They come get you. They don't say that kind of stuff lightly. 2 years later, to the day, out in the meeting in the yard, in the prison yard, I was released. They said, you'll always be a brother in our heart, but you're no longer involved in any of this. And they let me go. They let me go. And this is before I even got saved. I'm not saved. And so I finish out my 5 years. I come home, and I'm out. Listen, I'm on street preaching because now I'm under the a lie. The devil's got me blinded thinking that I'm saved. I'm out preaching in city missions. I'm out talking. I'm holding signs in the street corners, and I'm letting it rip. Inside knowing I'm full of dead men's bones. Inside knowing that I'm still lost and dying, going to hell, and I knew it. I met my wife, Amy. She claimed to be saved. You ask her, I knew anybody. You could, listen, I could quote any Bible to you you wanted me to. Knowledge was not a problem for me. Knowledge is what was going to send me to hell.
You're right.
Because I tried to convince myself and other people I was saved through knowledge. The man in Mark chapter 9, he says, Jesus Christ is dealing with, he brings his kid to him. He's got the devil. The disciples can't cast the devil out because they were trying to go in their pride doing it without Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't deal with that till later on, but he deals with the father. Well, we got a devil-possessed child here. And Jesus Christ is worried about the man. He's worried about the father. And then the man asks, he says, if thou canest, you can heal him. And Jesus Christ didn't like that. You could tell by his response. He goes, if thou canest believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And the very next line, chapter 9, verse 25, the man sits there and he says this. He goes, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Yeah, he knew all the stories of Jesus Christ. He heard of all the healings. That's why he went there. But he did not have that belief in his heart. There's two beliefs in your Bible. That's for sure. One is a knowledge belief. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And I had all the knowledge in the world. I could quote to you NIVs, ASVs, ESVs. I could quote to you the Quran. I knew all that garbage. And was still lost and dying, going to hell. That knowledge was going to send me straight to hell. Now, knowledge does have its place. Obviously, God gives that to us. So I meet her, and I had all this knowledge, and she thought, man, what a man of God he is. I'll tell you, anyway, we lived for years. We're back to drinking and partying and smoking and doping. And I mean, you name it. It was just an absolute complete mess. We move out to this town. This town is the smallest town. I mean, this is so tiny. There's one post office. That is it. And there's nothing else around. And a firehouse. And that's all there is. And I'm living up on the hill here a little bit. Hannah Asquith is getting her education with pastor, sitting with her, getting a degree at GCC. It's a community college, probably, an hour from our house, okay? And she runs into this lady sitting at a desk. And the lady asks her, where are you from? And Hannah answers, my dad's the new pastor at Black Creek Baptist Church. The lady goes, oh my Lord, my son-in-law and my daughter just moved there. They're in desperate help. Can you tell your dad to go see them? He's talking about me and Amy. You know what John Asquith did? He came and seen us. He came to our house. He came, and I was sitting on the porch, and I was sitting there smoking and drinking and everything else, and he came up to my house, and he said, I'm John Asquith, the pastor of Black Creek Baptist Church. I'd like to be your pastor. I said, you can just keep it moving because I don't want a pastor. I don't need a pastor. I tried that stuff, and I don't want nothing to do with it. And he sat there, and he talked to me. I mean, even to the point where I had tears in my eyes, and I'm telling him, no, I'm saved. I'm good. I don't want to try to come to no churches. These churches around here, all they did was hurt us. My wife's bawling. I said, that's it. We're just not going to do this church thing. Well, she ends up going to church, and she's going about 3 months, and I'm picking on her, calling her a Bible thumper, a holy roller, and so on. And I mean, it's just a miserable mess. What a miserable person I was, and I made her life miserable. And I remember her telling me one Sunday, would you please come? I'm drunk. Okay, I'm drunk all the time. And I remember her telling me, if you'll please come, you'll hear this guy preach a King James Bible like you've never heard in your life.
That's for sure.
She knew that when I was in prison, I fell in love with the King James Bible. And the Spirit of God gave that to her to get me to come to church. And I went. And when I met John Asquith and I started talking with him, I seen something in him that I'd never seen in another person in my entire life. I seen Jesus Christ. I have nothing else to tell you on that except for I seen Jesus Christ in that man. For the first time in my life, being around a bunch of religious people, he was the very first one I've ever seen Jesus Christ in. And he would sit there, Pastor, and he'd say, Dale, you're just a godless wimp. You're just a godless wimp without Jesus Christ. That's all you are. And man, I'd ball my fist up and I'm going to hit him. My wife's in the corner. Don't hit him. Don't hit him. And he'd look at me. He'd just say this. He'd say, Dale, you hit me and it's not going to change my love for you. I seen something in that man. He'd hand me a credit card and say, here, I want you to go get gas or food. And that just blew my mind. I said, man, don't you know what I am? He said, that's fine. It's God's money. You'll be stealing from God, not me. And he had no qualms. Let me tell you, I seen something in him. And I would sit there and I would say, I'd say, get out of my house. I don't want you hearing me. Just go. And he'd leave. Not because I told him to, but he would leave and say, okay, there's nothing here more I can do right now. I'll talk to you later. And after he left, about an hour and a half after he left, I'd just be snotting and boogering and crying. I'd say, he's right. He's just so right. And I knew he was right. And that never stopped him from loving us. And so I sat underneath his ministry for 4 years. Four. Lost. Knowing that I was lost. About a year after that, I was going to a place called RU, Reformers Unanimous, something we had out there. And we would go to Pastor Haynes' church, he's the pastor emeritus of our church. And I realized, man, I'm lost. You say, man, didn't you realize that? No, I did not realize that. I was only living what I thought. It's going to seem odd, but after 4 years of, Evangelist Willis Shankles, I'm not sure if you know Willis Shankles, he came in and preached. He used to come and do some services. And the night he came and preached, I got brought under such heavy conviction. I ended up running out of the church. And I mean, I'm bawling. I ended up calling Pastor. I said, Pastor, you got to come over right now. I need you to come over. I need to talk right now. And he came to my house. He brought that evangelist over there. And you guys know John. He's not letting anybody come at you with the Romans Road and some prayers and all that. Believe me, he stood over me. He said, you get on that floor in front of your couch. And he goes, don't get up until you get saved. You don't get up until you get saved. He's in one corner. The evangelist is in another corner. And they're praying and praying. It didn't just happen instantly. But it did happen that night.
Amen.
I got saved at 90 and a half East Main Street, October 10th, 2011. 90 and a half East Main Street. And I tell you what, I about did backflips. I wanted to go out and preach. I had no clue even what to preach. I just knew that something had happened inside of me. Something new, something different had happened to me.
Amen.
Now, at this point, when John met me, I'm on 19 pills a day to keep me level. Because my anger was so, I was such a violent person and such depression. They diagnosed me post-traumatic stress syndrome and manic disorder and bipolar and all that. And my wife was sitting there today. I'm on seeing a psychiatrist, and he said, Mr. Morey, I don't have anything else for you. There's no hope for you. I give you all these medicines. It doesn't help. What else can I do for you? When he said that, Jesus Christ started his work.
Amen.
When this world said there is no hope, there was hope, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that was the beginning of a new life for me. And so a couple days goes by after my salvation, and for the first time in my life, I knew that I was saved. Why? Not because I had that witness. Yeah, that was wonderful. But for the first time in my life, I knew that I was getting angry, and I could feel myself getting angry, and I could stop it.
Amen.
I realized I'm getting angry. That's something that I could never do. If you've never been afraid of your own anger, you have no clue what anger is. But I used to sit up at night crying, begging my wife, please, I'm so afraid I'm going to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. But I'm afraid to get mad because I'm afraid of what I'm going to do to you and the kids. And she at this time, she's praying, Lord, I can't take him anymore. I don't want to divorce him, so will you kill him? That was her prayer. Would you kill him? Yeah. You know what God did? He did. He killed that old Dale Morey and raised her up a new man and gave her a husband. A man. Not a boy, a man. Jesus
Amen.
Christ has made me a man. Not a boy. Amen. Not somebody who's going to abuse. Somebody to give her that we can raise children together. And somebody can take. I said, you know what today is? A man. We can take his wife, put his arm around her, take them to church and raise them the way God would have it be done.
Amen.
You know what? It didn't make me a man that I was a gang member. It didn't make me a man because I sold drugs and did alcohol. It didn't make me a man because I could smash somebody's face in. That wasn't what a man was. But I had no clue what a man was until Jesus Christ stepped in my life and started making me a man.
Amen.
And my life has not been the same since. And I see these people and I hear all these stories and such. I got saved 25 years ago and nothing's ever changed in them. I couldn't imagine Jesus Christ saving me and leaving me the same wretch that I've always been.
Right,
I could
amen.
Not imagine amen. Jesus Christ living inside of me and him being so weak that he can't change me.
That's right.
Hey, I'm sorry if people got their God in a box, but my God's a whole lot bigger than that little genie.
Amen.
My God's a whole lot bigger. He's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he knows what time it's going to be. He knows what it's going to take. He knows the words it's going to hear to finally crack that person. The thing is, I didn't believe. Man, believe. What do you mean, believe? You want me to... You're telling me to put my trust in something that I have no clue about? And I think this is where most people are messing up today is we're going to go deal with a person who's an addict, who's an alcoholic, who's a gang member, whoever, and you're going to say, hey, I just want you to do one thing. I just want you to trust Jesus Christ. What? Anybody I ever trusted in my past, they hurt me. Anybody who ever told me they loved me, all they did was break everything about me. And you want me to go trust who? That trust isn't going to come until they learn how to believe.
Amen.
They have to believe. When I go into the prison, I don't sit there telling people, hey, I need you to trust Jesus as your Savior. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to hold on to anything. They'll take that. They will. They'll hold on to it because they want freedom. They want to be out of that stuff. But you know why they can't get saved? Because they don't believe. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you know what? It goes on. How can they call whom they don't believe?
Amen.
I promise you this as I stand here today. I study my Bible. You know, Pastor John makes you study your Bible. I'd ask him questions. Hey, Pastor John, what do you think about this? Go find it yourself. I'm not going to give you the answers. Okay? That's just him. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I thank God that he's made me get in here and do this. I thank God. But let me say this. There's nowhere in your Bible does it ever tell you to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Nowhere. Nowhere. I promise you with all my heart as I stand here, and if you don't believe me, go do word searches. That's how I do my studying. I don't read commentaries and all that stuff. I take a word and I'll run it through that whole Bible. By the time I'm done running it through that Bible, I will understand completely what the King James Bible, what the God is trying to tell me about that word. And I promise you this. The reason why people aren't getting saved today is because we're trying to force them to trust something they don't believe.
That's right.
You can't. Every one of you came in. I did not see one of you stop and think to yourself, I wonder if that bench is going to hold me up. You believed that bench was going to hold you up. Therefore, you trusted it to sit in it.
That's right.
The belief for salvation comes from God. It's not something we have in us. We have trust instilled in us. It could be whether it be good or whether it be bad. That trust is in us. That's something God gave us. But to believe is not. It's a miracle God gives to a person. Well, how does that come? That's going to come by hearing the King James Bible. It's going to come from somebody preaching it. It's going to come from the Spirit of God moving in somebody's life. And then guess what? They can come do what you did on that bench. They can sit down. Why? Because they believe. And therefore, they trust it's going to hold them up. Everybody wants to go out there and try to get everybody to believe in something they have no clue about. Like the guy in Mark chapter 9, yes, he's heard some things about Jesus Christ, and he knew that Jesus Christ has done healing in the past and so on. But let me ask you this. Did he believe that Jesus Christ could do it for him? If that's the case, then why did Jesus Christ deal with him with his unbelief? That's how he dealt with him. And so when I go into prison ministry, when I go into the ministry over where I'm at, the jails and the prisons in my area, I don't go in there with the assumption that they're going to believe everything. Matter of fact, I'm so happy when they tell me they don't believe. That's a blank slate for God. It's those ones that say they believe and live like hell, who say they believe and have no clue about Jesus Christ, they have no clue about salvation. Those are the ones that are going to be broken. And brother, like you said earlier, it can't be from me. They have to see Jesus in me. If I go in there and they see Dale Moore, it's over for them. They'll never get saved, ever. You know why I didn't get saved? 40 years of living for hell. I've only been saved this year. It makes 6 years I've been saved. 40 years of living for hell. You know why? Because I've never seen Jesus in anybody. And then God sent John Asquith in the path of Dale Moore, and I seen Jesus Christ. I knew what it was like to see Jesus Christ in somebody. And that's what everybody needs to see. And so I go into the jails on Sundays. They have scheduled different Sundays, and a lot of churches sign up, but none of them show up. Okay? And so what I do is on my assigned days, obviously I'm going to go in there, but when it's not my assigned Sundays, I go in the parking lot and I sit. So when they don't show up, I get to go in. And because I was being faithful and consistent, I believe in consistency when it comes to working with people who are addicts and alcoholics and ex-convicts. And you have to have consistency. You have to show them that you understand, that you love, okay? And so I would show up faithfully. I'd just sit in the parking lot. And then after a year of doing that, the guy, the administrator, finally gave me my own permanent day on Thursday from 6 to 8:30. He says, that's your spot. You get to go in there every time. Every Thursday, you get to go in there from 6 to 8:30, and you get to work with these people. And let me just say this. Not everybody that comes to my Sunday, services, carries an NIV, and I'm so happy to see that. You say, well, that's kind of crazy, is it? I had to be convinced through a man teaching me a King James Bible that was the real word. I had to be convinced. Imagine me kicking those people out and never coming back because they're carrying a different Bible. Here's what's happened. I'm going to give you a little testimony. When I started, it was just about all NIVs in there. Some ESVs, but very all NIVs. And I didn't go in there slamming people and so on and so forth. But I went in there and I started letting the Spirit of God show them and teach them. Just in the past few, I've almost went through 2 cases of King James Bible, giving them to them inmates, because they realize we have the wrong Bible. We have the wrong Bible. See, everybody wants to go in there and bash these people. Listen, they've been bashed enough. They've been hammered enough. We know the truth. How about it? So we want to trust our flesh? How about just let the Spirit of God sit down with them, give you the message that you're supposed to have, and you go share that with them and let them see for themselves. You know, John Asquith, he did what God asked him to do. But it wasn't him who showed me what I needed to see. It was God.
Amen.
So let me say, I don't throw everybody out of my services because they carry a different Bible. But you know what? By not doing so, every one of them are starting to carry King James Bibles now. Now, do they believe it? No, not yet. Let's just go one step at a time. We're talking about street people here. We're talking about addicts. We're talking about people who've been promised the world. The world will get you all the help you can and this and that. And everybody's falling through and everybody's falling apart on them. Everybody's left them out there high and dry and done nothing for them. You know why? Because they're not seeing Jesus in us anymore.
Amen.
That's just the bottom line. That's just the truth. What? Let me ask everybody a question. This is what God asked me. Hey, Dale, what do you have to offer these people? What do you have to offer these people? What is going to make a person want and desire to take that needle out of their arm to get what you have? What? What's it going to make that one that's the drunkard? What's going to make them want to set that bottle down permanently? What is it? What's going to make them want to give how about that drug dealer that's making, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 a day? What do you have to offer them? Go tell them, we got a better life for you. Don't worry about that $3,000 you have. Don't worry about all those cars you have and those Rolex watches and all that. What are you going to offer them? What are they going to see? You see, we've lost how to reach the people. We've become so defensive, we've lost everything. And we got to put that down and get back to winning souls for Jesus Christ. We got to get back. I mean, Pastor John put up with a lot of stuff. You know, the Bible says that a man who wants to be a bishop, if he desires to be a bishop, boy, they got it down when it comes to a marriage with one wife. Good. Glad you have that. But they have so many things missing in their life. How about this? It says, given the hospitality. So many preachers that I know aren't given the hospitality anymore. They won't even put their armor on an addict. They won't put their armor on a stinky person. They won't invite them over. They won't let those people come and step on their life. They won't let them come and do that. And where's the hospitality in that?
Amen.
How about this one?
Amen.
How about this one? Giving to patience. Then why is everybody rushing everybody into salvation? A man that's called to be a bishop is to have patience. But they're not. They're forcing everybody into every little profession, putting a notch in their belt and sending them to hell, making them twofold child of the devil. Patience. God knows what it's going to take right here. He knows what it's going to take to break each and every person. We just need to say, I sat back. underneath John Asquith preaching this Bible for 4 years knowing that I was lost. You say, well, what was it that God had to show you? Boy, it must have been some big thing. Oh, he showed me I was a rebel. Well, didn't you know that by the things you'd done? No, I did not know that. To me, that was normal stuff. I didn't understand that I was a rebel. Sure, I knew I broke laws here in America, but I had no clue that I was a rebel against a holy God. I'd never even seen it.
Amen.
That night, I seen it, brother. It changed my life permanently and forever and for eternity. Amen. For those of you who are saved here tonight, guess what? I'll be in heaven with you. How about that?
Amen.
Huh? Yeah, that's right. See, Jesus Christ has taken an ex-gang member and made him into what you see today. I know it's not pretty. I'm not eloquent of speech, and that's not why I'm here. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, he's a miracle worker. And our people have lost that, man. They've lost that joy. I love to see that joy. Man, it's about dead up north. Somebody get saved. Yeah, somebody gave a testimony. I sit back and I ask my wife, I said, babe, can you believe? I still get excited about what Jesus Christ has done to me, even after 6 years.
Amen.
I said, I can't believe I don't do that anymore. Man, what happened? What made this vile person, what made me into where I am today? What has made, listen, I was a thief. I went out there and I stole, and the Bible says when you get saved, that thief is going to go out and work with his hands. Listen, I didn't work. I sat home because I've had 3 back surgeries, 3 neck surgeries, bicep surgery. I've had ulnar nerves. So I've had all these surgeries, and I'm sitting back and collecting SSI and letting my wife go out and work. I'm sitting home playing video games, being abusive to my children, smoking and drinking. Yeah, that's what you see right here. That's what I was. I remember hearing, we were at a camp meeting after I got saved. I remember Old Time Baptists, the same ones that used to come in and preach to me. We went to a camp meeting up in Hamburg, New York, where they preached. I remember the preachers preaching on why men should work. Whew. Man, that tore me out the frame on why men should work. That was in August. And I knew the Lord gave me that message. That was in August I heard that message. By October, I had lost my Social Security. They took it from me. By December, I had my first job ever. You know what it was? Cleaning toilets at McDonald's. That's what I did. How about that? And I worked for my money. And I worked to help support my wife and my children. And you know what? After less than a year, I was a second assistant manager at McDonald's. They put $15,000 cash in my hand and tell me to run it to the bank. Yeah, you know what? My wife goes, but honey, how'd it make you feel? I said, babe, I didn't even think about taking a penny. How about that? My desires changed. How about that? My heart's changed. It wasn't just this phony thing on the outside anymore. Hey, when I got saved, did I start dressing with collar? I hated collars. I don't put no collar on. 8 months after I got saved, the Lord said, Dale, it's time to change the way you look. It was from him. Permanent.
Amen.
This dress make me a saved person? No, it does not. But I don't want to be like these people in the world. I don't want to fit in with them anymore. I want to run from them as fast as I can. Let me just finish with this. I wasn't looking for a prison ministry. Believe me, I did not want to be anywhere near a jail or a prison. I wanted to be as far possible away as I could. I was teaching. I still teach a young adult Sunday school, and I love I love the people that I work with. I love those. I've been with them since they were little kids. Most of them are John Asquith's kids, and I love those kids. I love those children. Well, they're men now. They're men. And so I thought, hey, this is my calling. And then I would do some preaching here and there, some pulpit filling. I'm like, yes, this is it. I'm going to be traveling around preaching. All right. Woo. No, that was not it. It was just that emptiness still there. It wasn't my calling. And I was upset because I really wanted that. And then a person just kept bugging me. Please go take the class to get into the jail. I don't know. Yes, my wife, I fought it tooth and nail. Just did not want to do it. And so reluctantly, I went and I took the class. It's a 4-hour class. You got to get in, to get into the jail. Like, they're not going to train me on nothing because I know everything. Okay, I knew all the stuff. I can go in there and train them guards better than they can train me on what it's like to be in a jail. Okay, because I've been on both sides. I know what it's like for many years. And so probably my fourth time in there. It was April of 2016. I remember the Lord just smote my heart. Just absolutely 100% broke my heart for these people sitting in front of me. And I realized, oh my goodness. Lord, this whole time I've been wanting myself. I've been worried about me. Been wanting to do what I wanted to do. And you've had a different plan this whole time. And thank God that he got me to weave my way right to where he wanted me to be. And I understood. Listen, you couldn't convince me otherwise where I'm supposed to be. You could not convince me anything about anywhere else that I'm supposed to be except for in that county jail and working with some of the state inmates that I work with. There is nowhere else that I want to be. I have a desire to be in there with them people. God gave me a burden for those people. But burden and calling are two different things. When I sat there, I had a burden for those people because I wanted to help them when they came out. But then in April 2016, God gave me the call and he said, no, that's where you go. You're not going to be outside with them. You're going to be inside with them. And for the first time in my life, first time in how many years, I've stepped back into a jail. And God, I've only been going about a year and a half to the jail. I've been saved six. That just tells you I did not want to be in there. But God had different plans. And he's given me the opportunity to go into the county jail in my area. And so not only do I work with the inmates, but I also work with the families. I work with them when they get out. Okay, if they ask for it, that's what I do. Every 2 weeks, Pastor, I send in a message to all the inmates that are in the county jail that want one. And I also send a message in to those who I work with, some state inmates as well. I think I got four state inmates that I work with. And so I drive around and I go visit every one of them. And every 2 weeks I send a message into them that the Lord has laid on my heart. And that's a little ministry we got going on through that. They get a message and I'm teaching them about a King James Bible, teaching them about Jesus Christ and repentance and stuff like that. Because that's what got me. That's what the Lord had to. Yeah, listen, the first thing, brother, the Lord had to convince me on, well, there was a Bible I could believe.
Amen.
Okay? That there's a Bible I can believe. And so that's what I do. I go out there and I want to help these people see there is a God. There is a Bible. There's more than what you think to life, okay? And you can't just convince them overnight. It's going to take a long, long time, okay? And now I'm not saying this because it's anything, but so I'm getting ready to get my doctorate. Get ready to start going for my doctorate because it's going to help me get in to the state penitentiaries. It's going to help me get into the jails because they're very reluctant on letting somebody like me in there. I got a 17-page rap sheet I can lay out here. I mean, it's just covered with nonsense and stuff. And so they're real leery about letting somebody. You know how many times they've heard, oh, this guy got religion. This guy got religion. And then the following week or 2 weeks, they see him sitting in the same jail he's supposed to come in and preach in. Okay? And so they're real. So it looks better when somebody has a little education. Okay? I get my education from obviously being at my church with my pastor, as well as being at home with me and my family. And so I ask that you guys, please pray for this ministry. Pray for these inmates. Pray that God would touch them. Pray that God would give me the wisdom that I need to be able to tell them and give them that hope, that same hope. Remember that hope? H-O-P-E here. They need to see there's a hope in Jesus Christ, that it's not in Dale Morey. Okay, because it's very easy for these people to grab onto a person.
Yep, that's right.
We need them to grab onto Jesus Christ. And my prayer is before I go on Sundays, Lord, move me out of the way so they can see Jesus. Because if I'm in the way, it's going to hurt. Listen, I can let them down. I can hurt them. That's not what I want to do. I'm trying to help them to see the life. Help them to see there's a better life. Help them to see there's something different out there for them. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can ever do that. And it's going to be his mercy and his grace. So pray for the liberty behind bars. Okay, pray for us. There's some stuff back there. If you know anybody, listen, there's a testimony of my wife back there. She's got a, oh, man. What a powerful testimony. She comes from the opposite side of the tracks as me. You know, I'm an old gang member. She comes from the upper class. And it just she goes in and witnesses to the ladies. It's just a powerful testimony that she has what Jesus Christ done for her. She got saved 6 months after I did. I mean, the Lord just had to break her. Okay, the Lord just had to break her and show her. And pray for us as we travel. I don't do this. This is not a normal thing for me. The most I ever travel is to the prisons and the jails. Pastor John said, you're going. So here we are. This is presenting the ministry. And it's been good. The Lord has really blessed us. And I'm not talking financially. I'm talking spiritually. We've grown closer as a family. We've been able to handle some problems that come along the way. We've got to meet some, you know, wonderful people. So take some prayer cards in that. I don't want you to take and try, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to. I'm not asking you for support. I'm asking you for prayer. That's what I need the most. Okay? Yeah, money is good. Okay, I'm not saying money's not good, but I need prayer. I need wisdom. Because what happens is, as an ex-convict, there's a lot of times I can go in there as that convict. And I go in there and judge that person as an ex-convict. And God got all over me about that one day. He said, that's not what I called you to do. I called you to go in there as the man of God, not a convict. Sure, I can see what they're doing. Sure, I can see their little schemes and all that. But that's not why he sent me in there. Okay? And so pray for just, you know, stuff like that. Pray for my family. I have a family. I'm still out there working. I do about 30 hours a week. That's a lot for me because of all the back problems and that I have. I work as a home health care aide. Okay, so I'm out there taking people shopping and lifting and all that. But, you know, the Lord smote my heart that I should be working. And so I go out there and I work. And then we have the ministry. I got my Sunday school class that's going on. And so it's not like I'm sitting around playing video games or anything. The Lord's got me busy, and I love it. Okay, I'm not complaining one bit, Pastor. I absolutely love it.
Amen.
And I thank God for it. And so just pray for us. Take a prayer card and pray for us. And if you could, keep us in your thoughts. I thank you, Pastor. I'm done.
Amen.